You can go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 1. It's actually going to be a minute before we get to the text, but Romans chapter 1 is where we will be. Again, let me say welcome. My name is Tony. I'm the campus pastor here, and today really is a special day in the life of our church. I know I said that earlier, but it really is something different for us. I am excited, and any of y'all that have been around me for the last month or two that have heard me talk about this, you know that I'm both excited and humbled and honestly a little bit intimidated by this book. It is an amazing book, and it has some themes that are they're grandiose is the only real word I know to kind of describe them. They are huge themes that will follow all throughout this book. And I want to kind of lay in and explain some things about why we do what we do. So before I even get into Romans chapter 1, I want to talk a little bit about the approach that we have to scriptures here at Providence Jefferson City. I'm pretty sure, I'm not 100% sure because I hadn't been to all of them, but I'm pretty sure that we're the only church in Jefferson City that's going to approach Scripture in this way. And probably one of the few that's in this area until you get maybe to Knoxville. And even there in Knoxville, you're not going to find many that are going to approach Scripture the way that we are going to. Because what we're going to do is we're going to start with Romans 1:1, and we're going to walk all the way through the end at chapter 16. We're going to cover every single verse in between. We don't do topical series here very much. You know, we just came through this Journey On thing that we did for the month of January, and that was topical on some level. But really, our default process is to find a book of the Bible and to walk through it verse by verse. And this, for some of you, for many of you, is going to be a different kind of approach to Scripture this morning. It's as we walk through this, it's going to be the detailed exposition. Now, we just finished the journey. And in the journey, what we did is we intentionally took the 30,000-foot view, is what we said the whole way. So we saw the forest instead of the trees. We looked at the Bible kind of through the lens of a telescope, where we took everything, this giant thing that was in, and we condensed it down to something smaller, and we took it in. But now we put away the telescope, and we break out the microscope. Now we go from looking at the forest to going down and looking at the rocks and the twigs and everything else that's in the forest. And we start breaking down exactly what makes this forest up. And so Romans is where we do that. And Romans, as I think we'll see this morning, is the perfect place to go after the journey. After spending 9-10 months in the Old Testament and getting a grasp of what God is doing in a bigger picture, now we go in and we start seeing how some of that is laid out. And we do this because our core belief, we have certain core values here at Providence, and you can learn more about those on the table out there, and I'm happy to talk with any of you about those. But one of our core values here at Providence, the number one core value we have, is the absolute authority of the Bible. That the Scripture is a non-negotiable here. We believe that this is our rule for life, that it is sufficient for life, and that it is everything that we need for godliness. That's what the Bible tells us. So we don't add anything to it. Frankly, I'm not smart enough or creative enough to come up with a different topical series every 6 weeks. You guys would be bored out of your mind, and I would be pulling my hair out, and I would be burnt out in about 3 weeks because I'm not that good. But what I want to do is I want to be able to just lay out what Paul says in the book of Romans or what any other author in the Bible has. I just want to lay out what he has to say, and we believe that God has given us his word, and our job is to study it. It seems a little simple, it seems a little bit straightforward, and I honestly just don't think I'm smart enough to do it any other way. I think that is just the way that God has given us to study his word. Topical preaching is fine, I'm not knocking it. There's other churches around here that do topical preaching, and they do it really well. It's just not what God has called us to do, at least predominantly. So we're committed to studying the word, and we believe that that God's word is truly where we find hope. Not in some little nugget that I can give you, not in 6 ways to love your wife better or 5 ways to make your kids behave or anything else. None of those things are bad, but frankly, they're just not enough. What's enough is God's word. And so here's a couple of things that I want you to know up front. Just a few things that you need to know before we get into this book, because I want you to know what you're getting yourself into if you commit to this thing. The first is, this is going to take a long time. This is not going to be like a month or two and then we're done with this. We know it's going to be at least a year, probably closer to 2, before we finish the book of Romans. So, like, if you're used to a 6-week mini-series, then you better buckle up because this is going to take a long time. It's going to take a while. We'll take breaks for Easter, Christmas, maybe a Sunday here or there for a guest speaker. So it's not going to be Romans every single Sunday, but certainly the rhythm of our church is going to be the book of Romans for the next couple of years. So just know that. And so we'll try to break this up a little bit into what we would call kind of mini-series within the book. This is really designed for two things. One, to kind of show you how the book breaks up in and of itself, because it really is a series of arguments that build to a conclusion. But I can't get to the conclusion for a long time. So we have certain little series that are kind of put together. And I want to encourage you guys, as we do the book of Romans, use these mini-series, use these natural breaks that we're going to have in the text to invite friends to say, hey, we're starting this portion of the book of Romans, this series. I'll tell you that what we've got coming up, just to kind of whet your appetite, in just a few weeks, probably somewhere in March or maybe right after Easter, is a series called Angry God. And we're going to look at this God of the Bible, and is he really angry? And if he is, is he right to be angry? And what does that mean for us? So we're gonna get this picture of God and find out, really, who is he? What is he about? And honestly, that's the first question that we have to ask when we study Scripture. But I want you to know that as we get into this, that's the way this is going to work. So a year and a half, 2 years in the book of Romans, it may not be quite that long, but my guess is it probably will be. And then we'll break it up into different series as we go through. The next thing that you need to know is we're going to take the theme of the text. We're going to take the theme of the text. Again, not doing topical series means that we don't do 6 weeks on marriage, even though that may be very beneficial and a good thing for us to do. It's just not what we're going to do today or what we're going to do here at Providence. So what that means is we're going to take the theme of the text, and that means some weeks will be very, very personable, very, very applicable to your life. You'll walk out of here and you'll say, well, I see how this works here, here, and here. Here's where I go from here. Other weeks, there may be very little that you take away in regards to application, direct application of things that you need to do. But they're no less important, because those weeks are going to be the weeks where we're building a bigger view of God, and there will be things going on in your heart, things going on in your mind that you don't even know are happening. Even though you don't walk away saying, this is going to help me be better tomorrow, in the end, the totality of preaching this book, I think, is going to shape the way you view God. I think it's going to shape the way you view church. I think it's going to shape the way you view yourself. And when you put those things in the proper context, when you do that correctly, then the Bible's going to take on the meaning that it's supposed to. So some weeks will feel less practical, but I want to caution you, don't approach God's word asking the first question, what's in this for me? The first question you ask is, what does this say about God? If you're truly practicing Christianity, if you're walking with God, there can be no question that is more practical to you in your walk than what does this say about God. Nothing that's more practical. Again, I'll quote A.W. Tozer. I've said it probably 20 times since I've been here. What he says is the most important thing about you is what you think when you think about God. The most important thing about you is what you think when you think about God. And the reason that he says that is because the Christian life will flow from a right view of God. So if you get the view of God right, everything else will flow from that. But if you get it wrong, then you're going to be skewed from the very beginning. The next thing that I need you to know as we go through the book of Romans is that I am fully submitted to the text. And what I mean by that is the Bible is my guide. The book of Romans is my God. I am fully submitted to the text, and so should you. Because as you go through this book, here's what I can tell you. When you go through the book of Romans, you will be challenged. You will be challenged on a number of levels. This is everyone in here, the most religious, the most well-versed Christian in here, those that consider themselves to be on one side of theology or the other side of theology, that see the Bible this way or see it this way. Everyone is going to be challenged by their picture of God that comes from the book of Romans. No one is excluded from that. No one. You're going to be pushed in certain ways. Men like Martin Luther, Augustine, Charles Wesley, they all trace their conversion back to the reading of the book of Romans. Every one of those guys and other great giants of church history had their lives wrecked and turned upside down by the book of Romans. You can't think that you're going to get through this You can't think that you're going to get through this and not have your life turned upside down as well. These men were learned men. They were, you know, Luther was a monk or a priest whenever he got confronted with the book of Romans. And it completely changed everything and started this little thing called the Reformation. You may have heard of it. It all came from his study of the book of Romans. So don't expect to go through this book without having a similar testimony to these men. So that's all of you that are sitting out there. All of you. It's going to challenge our notions about Christianity. For some of you, it will rock your notion of Christianity. Not just tweak it, it will completely turn it on its head. So my caveat, before we really get into these grand themes that I've talked about, before we do that, let the Word of God rule you. Not your emotions, not your upbringing, not your church history, not your political correctness, not your old Sunday school classes. Don't let those things rule you. Hear what Paul has to say and submit to what he has for you. Ask that God will allow you to approach the text over the next several months to years as we go through this. Ask him to soften your heart and allow you to approach Scripture in this way with humility and a willingness to bow your opinion to his truth. I promise you, if you study this book with any seriousness, there will be a moment when you will come face to face with something that will be hard for you to take in, hard for you to understand, and you probably are going to disagree with. Submit to his word, not to whatever else is driving you behind that. And then the final thing that I want you to know before we get into this is invite others. Invite others to be a part of this. As we get into this book, bring friends, bring coworkers, bring neighbors. These great men were affected by this book. So many of us in here have been affected by this book. There is no better way to get people to be introduced to God than bringing them to be a part of this. We'll cover a little bit of everything. We'll look at some things that our Southern Bible Belt culture has corrupted and have lost meaning. Things like the word save. What does that mean anyway? Somebody said that you need to get saved. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that. If people are going to talk about, and we'll cover everything else from predestination to politics, and we'll get into all of it, but I promise you it's going to be in a way that is humble and bowed to the text, not in this cockiness and this political, you know, kind of soapbox. I'm not going to get on that. I'm just going to do what the book of Romans talks about. We'll talk about everything: saved, grace, predestination, called, chosen, wrath. All of those will be words that we'll use a lot. But we're gonna define them as the Scripture defines them, not as others around us will define them. So, that's my introduction to the introduction about the introduction. So, now that we're like 10 minutes in there, that's what that is. So, let's get into the book of Romans now. Romans chapter 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. The very first word of the first verse is where we're going to start and where we're going to stop. Paul. So before we can get too far into this, before we can really get too in detail about this, we kind of need to understand who's writing the book and who he's writing it to. It's important that we see these things because it's going to give us a better grasp of the communication that's going on. So the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. It's important to note, and honestly, I think I could probably stand up here and preach a pretty decent sermon if I just talked about the Apostle Paul the entire time, but I'm not going to do that. I just want to take a few minutes to look at Paul and his testimony. And I want to look at this man that writes this book because it really sets the stage for what we're about to do. So if you're going to understand the book of Romans, you've got to know a little about him. And so if I were to bring in a guy as a guest speaker, and I were to tell you that he's a missionary, and I were to tell you that he had suffered unbelievable dangers and suffering on his mission journeys, If I were to tell you that he has a message for you to listen to, you would probably be intrigued. If I told you that he was from Africa or someplace like that, and that he had been stoned, and he had been, you know, shot at, and he had done this, and this had happened, and he'd been kicked out of his home country, and he'd been in prison several times, you would say, hey, this dude's pretty serious. I think I'm going to listen to what he has to say. And so then if I were to tell you that this guy, this hypothetical missionary that was coming in, if I were to tell you that he was actually one of the biggest opponents to Christianity in his town where he lived, that growing up, he was brought up to be the religious leader in his town. He was brought up to be the religious leader in his tribe. And in fact, when he first heard about Christianity, that he was one of the chief persecutors in his land. That in fact, he oversaw the execution of numerous Christians and really, really started martyrs around his area. If I were to tell you that was his testimony, that's who he was, but then God changed him whenever he met face to face with him, that would intrigue you even further. And you would say, wait a minute, so this guy was like this, and now he's this guy who's doing all this suffering and going through all these things. And then you would be more than intrigued. You would really kind of move to the edge of your seat, and you would really listen to him. This is Paul. This is who he is. Listen to this man. Listen to what Paul has to say. He was a Jew of Jew, is what he would say. He was brought up underneath one of the most famous rabbis of all time, studied under him. He was set up, he was a Pharisee. The guys that we hear about in the Gospels that are so religious and have everything down pat, that's who Paul was. He was set up for life to be a great leader, to be one of the guys that led the party. He was somebody that people looked to. He was set up for life. His entire upbringing was moving him toward this point. And he was so committed to it that he was ready to see Christians killed everywhere. And then he met face to face with Jesus and everything changed. His life was different from that very moment on, and nothing was the same. He went from being the chief persecutor to the chief persecuted. This is Paul. This is the man that brings you this message. Listen to him. You see, this is my goal as I preach. I think this is important for you to understand. Not so much that you would walk out of this place and you would hear me and you would be amazed and think that guy's a great preacher or he's a pretty decent speaker. Not so much that you would do that, but instead that you would walk out of here and say, wow, what Paul had to say was interesting. I think we should study that some more and we should talk about that over lunch. Not, how was church? Oh, the preacher was okay. It's, how was church? I don't know. Paul rocked my face off with this stuff that he talked about. That's what would be my preference. I want you to hear Paul, not me. So that's what we want to talk about. It's what Paul talks about. My goal is to simply act like a town crier and stand up and present the news, the good news, the gospel that we've been given to convey, to explain, and to apply the words of Paul to your life. It's Paul that addresses you this morning, not me. So listen closely to what he has to say. He's not some religious professor. He's not some abstract philosopher in some ivory tower. He's not some guy that hasn't truly been affected by this stuff. He's a guy that had his world changed. He's been rocked, and he wants you to be as well. He sacrificed everything for this gospel. And you know what's funny about that? He sacrifices everything for this gospel, but he looks back at his life and he says, it was no sacrifice at all. I have gained far more than what I gave up. It may look like a sacrifice, all the things that I've been to, but in the end, I gained so much more. This is the gospel that he has. This is the gospel that he proclaims. And he proclaims it for you just as well as he does for him. It's the same message that changed him that he wants you to hear so desperately. Next, I want you to look with me in verse 7. Verse 7 says, to all those in Rome who are called and loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll go back up to verse 2 here in just a minute. But what I want you to see is that Paul was writing, and he was writing to the church in Rome. It's actually the churches in Rome, to different gatherings that were happening in Rome. So you need to understand who's writing it and who he's writing to. Rome was essentially the world capital in Paul's day. It was the most important city. Culture happened in Rome. The world was shaped by what went on in Rome. And so unlike other letters that we have, where Paul is addressing his letter to people or disciples that he knew, or to a church that he had planted, or a church that he had been at for an extended period of time and pastored, he's writing to Rome, and he's never been there. You know, he says elsewhere that he longs to go to Rome. He wants to go to that place because he understands its importance. He understands the influence that he has, or that the city has, but he's never been there. And so he doesn't know anybody in Rome. As he sends this letter out, he doesn't know anyone. So his first objective as he writes this letter is to establish who he is, to establish who he is and what his message is, because they're not automatically going to listen to him. They're not just going to stand up and say, oh, okay, we got this from Paul. They don't know who Paul is. So he's got to explain who he is. He's got to explain why they should listen to what he has to say. He doesn't have issues that he has to address in this letter. See, since he hasn't been there, it's not like 1 Corinthians where clearly they had written asking him questions and he writes back answering those questions. Instead, what he wants to do is kind of lay out these big themes, and he says, I'm coming to you in Rome. I'll be there. Let me explain to you what my message is. So because of that, we get these broader strokes, these bigger themes that we can trace all throughout this book, and we'll start with just a couple of them this morning. He lays out what he plans on talking to them about, the gospel. The gospel. It's important that we talk about that because it really sets the stage for the rest of the book. He'll be writing in these general big picture themes, and he wants to tell them from the very beginning that really the message that he has to commend to them is nothing less than the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the word gospel means. The word gospel means the good news. It says the gospel of God there in verse 1. The gospel of God is the good news of God. The good news of God. Paul introduces us to this gospel, and we're going to spend essentially the rest of the time unpacking this. The different aspects of the gospel, the different ways that it looks, the different ways that it affects us, the different ways that it changes our lives. The gospel will be what we talk about a lot. The word gospel is used over 60 times in this book. 16 chapters, and he uses that word over 60 times. I think it's going to be a theme that we're going to trace. And we're going to go on and on and on talking about it. So this morning, with the rest of our time that we have, I just want to unpack a few things that Paul says about this gospel. Really set the stage for us for the next few weeks. The first thing that you need to see is that this gospel is rooted in history. This gospel that Paul talks about is rooted in history. Verses 1 through 3 say, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. So we'll stop right there at the end of verse 3. The first thing that Paul wants us to know is that this gospel is nothing new. This gospel is something that if they're Jews, they should have heard about before. Now, we've just spent a year in the journey, as we talked about, and I know not all of you were here for that, but we've spent a year in it, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But all of the Old Testament points forward to this gospel. The sacrificial system, the slaughter of the lambs, the law, the prophets, the king, all of it points forward to this gospel. So the first thing Paul wants people to know is this isn't something new. This isn't something a bunch of guys got together in Jerusalem and came up with. This is something that has been promised for a long time. This is something we've been looking to. This is the gospel that I proclaim. The gospel that the prophets talked about. We spent a big chunk of time in the Old Testament looking at these different themes and different ways that this looks like and how the Messiah was to come. We saw the shadows and the pictures and so many different things. This is not a new thing. The message Paul brings is rooted in the words of the Old Testament. The second thing that we need to see about this gospel is that this gospel is about Jesus Christ. This gospel is about Jesus. And this may seem like an elementary point. This may seem really straightforward. And you may be thinking, well, of course it's about Jesus. We're here at church on a Sunday morning. What else are we going to talk about besides Jesus? We're not going to talk about all this other stuff and play patty cake. Of course it's about Jesus. This is what we're talking about, right? Well, first, I don't want you to be naive in your assumptions. There's a lot of churches you can go to in this city and all around us. They'll talk about a lot of things besides Jesus. That is not what we will do here at Providence. We are about Jesus, first to last, beginning to end. This is the gospel of Jesus that Paul proclaims, and it is the gospel that we proclaim from beginning to end. Paul had no need to commend anything to the people of Rome but the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news about the Son of God. So let's remember Paul's audience. Remember who he's writing to. This was no assumption for them either. These were brand new Christians, and Christianity didn't even have a name at that point. It may have just started to become called Christianity at that point. They didn't have thousands of years of church history. The Bible wasn't the best-selling book in the world at the time. They didn't have all of that. This was something brand new. The message of Jesus was just getting out. And so Paul comes and he says, I don't have message from a rabbi. I don't have message from Caesar. I have the message of Jesus Christ. And the message of Jesus Christ is the gospel, the good news. It's specifically about him. He's about one man. And what he explains in those few verses is that this one man is the Son of God, and he's also a descendant of man. He is God and he is man. Right there in those first verses, he lays that out. He is both of those things. And then not only is that who he is, but he's a guy that came and he died. He died and then he rose again. He came back from the dead. Church in Rome, this is your God. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one that you worship. This is the one that I bring the good news from, Jesus Christ. Providence family, this is the message that we bring, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the third thing that I want you to see is that this gospel is the work of God. This gospel is the work of God. This is not the invention of some man or some group of men. It is the work of God. I want you to look at a few words here in this passage. Tell me if you see a theme. Tell me if you see something that kind of echoes throughout these verses, in these first seven verses. You may even want to underline these in your Bible as you go through. Verse 1, servant. Verse 1, servant. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. The second word, called. Called to be an apostle. The third, set apart for the gospel of God. Skip down with me to verse 5. Verse 5, it says, through whom we have received. That phrase, through whom we have received. Verse 6, you skip down to verse 6. Including you who are what? Called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Listen to those words, servant, called, set apart, through whom we have received, called. There's a theme there. There's a theme that's there in those first seven verses, and it will be all throughout all 16 chapters. If you look at those phrases, Paul drives home a point that we would do well to notice. First, we notice that in Paul's own life, that this wasn't a work of his own doing. Now, it should probably go without saying that Paul didn't throw away his entire upbringing and this life that had prepared him for this great future on his own. But just in case you didn't know, what he says is, I'm Paul, I was called, I was set apart, I am a servant of God. I am going to do what God has called me to do. He has called me. He has set me apart. I am his servant. Paul doesn't come with any pretense that he is owed anything. He says it all goes back to Jesus. He's the one that leads me. He doesn't stop and he keeps going. He goes on to talk about what he's talking about is himself and the church in Rome, but that includes us now, how they've received grace and love from God. We could camp out on that for a week or two, but we'll keep going. But it says that they did not get this grace and this love because they went out and got it. They didn't get it because they earned it. They didn't get it because they deserved it. They got it because God gave it to them. They received it. They were the ones that got it because they received it. They were passive in this. They have a role in it, as we'll see, where it talks about the obedience of faith, but they received it from God. They are not do it. They have received it. Now look with me in verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7, Paul says that this grace and love that we have received, it's for the nations, it's for those in Rome. Paul says that you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He says that word twice. He says it once in verse 1, and he says it again in verses 6 and 7, that you are called. So Paul makes it very clear in those verses that God is the one that has acted, that God is the one who is at work, both in Paul's own life and in the life of the believers in Rome. He has called them. This idea of calling is one that runs all throughout this book, and we're going to really break it out and talk about it a lot in the coming months. But today, I just want to introduce you to the idea. I want to show you that it's there from the very beginning. We'll work through some of the details later, but it's there. And I think once you understand this idea of calling, you will understand the gospel in a way that you have never understood it before. A God that calls us out, that calls us to life, a God that calls us out of something else into His life, into His love, into His grace. The believers there in Rome have a mark that sets them apart. They're loved and called by God in a way that's different from everyone else there in Rome. Not everyone receives a specific calling. There are those that have received a calling to belong to Jesus Christ that is different. We'll see later in Romans chapter 8, he'll expand on this idea. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." What you can see in those verses is that there is a calling, and that there are some specific, those is the way that it is said, the way it comes out in English, those specific people who are called out. Romans 8 shows us that there are specific ones that are called. That's who he addresses the letter to at the very beginning. So friends, this morning, as we begin the study in this book of Romans, there's nothing more essential than this message. There's nothing more essential than the message that the book of Romans brings us. It's the message of a man that had his life wrecked and his future changed, all for the gospel. And this morning, I urge you to look at this message, to listen to what Paul has to say, to hear about grace and love, things that none of us deserve, that none of us have earned, but that God has given us in the gospel, that God has given us in Jesus Christ. I urge you to look at this message, maybe for the first time, that God sent His Son. That because God sent His Son, that He loves us, that He cares for us, and that He has called us to life. And we can know, each one of us, we can know that we are recipients of this great love and this great mercy from Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the gospel, and it's the message that Paul commends to you this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, we praise you this morning for a love and a grace that we don't really even begin to understand. Father, we praise you that you have called us, that you have set us apart, that you have called us to be a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. God, I pray that you will help us to see that. God, I pray that you'll help us to feel that. That this won't be some academic exercise, that this won't be some just mental thing for us, but that we will be grasped by this gospel in the same way that Paul was grasped by the gospel. That we will be set free and that we will be engaged to tell others about this gospel the same way that Paul was. That our lives will be wrecked for the gospel and for your glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray.